This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
According to the most recent survey by the Institute of Faith and Culture released this week, the survey of Christian cultural engagement, they concluded that only 35% of evangelical Christians think they're ready to share biblical truths. Only 35% think they're ready to share biblical truths. I wonder if that goes along with the statistic that pastors for the past 8 to 10 years on this program, as I have inquired of them, what percentage of their flock, their congregations, or as to other ministries with constituencies, what percentage of their constituencies do they believe are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? And as I've said over and over again, their report ranges from 5 to 15% that are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, at least 85% from the viewpoint of pastors and Christian leaders across the country, at least 85% are not ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe that just aligns with the confession of Christians that only 35% think they're ready to share biblical truth. In other words, they're not ready to share biblical truth. At least 65% not ready to share biblical truth with anybody. And certainly not those who are not committed to following Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean, perhaps, by implication, that the majority, by far the majority, of professing Christians in America today are not prepared to stand in the face of persecution? If only 35% think they're ready to share biblical truth at all, and at least 85%, according to pastors, are not ready for the second coming, then what reason would we have to conclude that the majority of professing Christians are able to stand against the coming persecution? You see the problem that we have? That's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes. Preparing hearts, our hearts, and the hearts of others for perilous times. So I welcome you aboard today here on Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and our viewpoints concerning whether or not we're prepared to share the truth of the gospel, to share the truth of the Word of God, whether we're prepared for the second coming of Christ, whether we're walking in truth, whether we're walking in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, and so on. Well, you can well understand why it might be important for us to address Christians, professing Christians, all across the land and indeed around the Western world. And so that's what we're doing here today on Viewpoint. I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And indeed, even as we interviewed a very knowledgeable gentleman yesterday, concerning his very in-depth studies concerning the end of times, eschatology, and so on, we brought the focus continually because we need to be prepared. It's not about all the information that we can know about the end times, which he very strongly agreed with. The whole purpose of knowing things about the end times is that we be prepared for those times, and they include serious persecution as promised and warned by Jesus, by the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and John, and James. So, here we are today with the study released this week that only 35% of professing evangelical Christians think they're ready to share biblical truth, let alone be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So again, it's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And you might say, well, why aren't you talking about the hurricane? Why aren't you talking about those things? Well, because there's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you can do about that, is there? So why should we be talking and spending all our time talking about the hurricane when you can hear about that on secular radio and television all over the place? No, we're going to talk about, we're going to focus on the things here that matter the most from God's eternal perspective. And that's what we do here on this program. Yes, we have a hurricane, and it's terrible. It's terrible, the devastation that it has made throughout the country. It's awful. I wouldn't want to have been caught in it, but I have been caught in a tornado before, and we've suffered damage, serious damage, to our own home as a result of such a tornado. So I do have some understanding and consideration, and I appreciate so much what Franklin Graham through Samaritan's Purse is doing with regard to reaching out to choreograph assistance for those, even though the government, our government under Biden and Harris, has given away all the monies that were delegated by Congress to FEMA for this job, and they used it to promote and welcome more illegal immigrants, so that FEMA now has no money in order to do the job that Congress has ordained for them to do. So that's worthy of understanding. That's worthy of knowing. But again, there's nothing you can do about it except to vote. With the upcoming elections, you can make a difference to vote, because you know who created the situation. So if you want to continue that situation, you'll vote for those that created the situation. If you don't, you won't. So here on Viewpoint today, what we try to do is continually focus on the things that God would have us, you and me, to understand, to bring change that both God and we can believe in, that will make a difference, either in the life of others or in our own lives, so that we can please the Lord, advance the cause of his kingdom. As Jesus said, the primary thing for us to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, those are the two things. The kingdom of God, that's the rulership of the Lord in our lives, in the life of our nation, in the life of our families, in the life of our congregations, and so on. Seek first the kingdom of God, the rulership of Christ, and his righteousness. But nobody wants to talk about righteousness. Why? Well, because we've become such an unrighteous people, and we value the values of the world. And because we value so much the values of the world, we are unprepared for the coming of the just one, Yeshua HaMashiach, who will rule the world in righteousness and judge it accordingly. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a further look now at this issue of persecution and how you and I can have the power of a faithful witness as we go, move forward from here. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Our goal today through this program is to prepare our minds and our hearts so that we might be effective witnesses in the times that are coming upon us more rapidly than we dare to admit. Many people are just kind of hiding their heads in the sand and saying, well, it's just too much for me. I can't pay any attention to any of this. Well, that's why we try not to overwhelm you with information. Some say, well, you provide a vast amount of information. Yes, we do. And the reason we do that is to substantiate, to lay a proper foundation for what the real reasons what we're talking about here on the program. As a good trial lawyer, I'm not going to tell the jury in advance what we're going to prove if I don't have the ability to prove it. But I am going to tell the jury in advance, it's called an opening statement, I am going to tell the jury in advance what we set out to prove because I have the ability to prove it. And so that's what we do. We make an opening statement here on the program. You may not recognize it that way, but that's what I do. And then we present the evidence, documentary, testamentary, and so on, news and so on. That's evidence. And then we apply the Word of God together with the evidence to produce what God is looking for in our lives. That's called transformation. Because if all we do is talk about information and bathe ourselves in more and more information, we can actually use information to paralyze us from the very thing that God wants us to do. In fact, the information itself can actually be negative in terms of what God is looking for in our lives if we don't apply it particularly. And so here on this program, we actually take the time and risk, by the way, to apply it where it touches our lives, no matter where that might be. That takes a certain amount of what they say, chutzpah, or risk, in order to do that. Because a lot of people don't want that. Because they consider it stepping on stones, or they say, don't preach at me, or that kind of thing. So we're not here to do that. I didn't leave the practice of law at the height of my career. God didn't call me to do that to prevent and overwhelm you with information. What he called me to do is to bring his message to the church in this most crucial hour in American history and to the Western world, the most crucial hour to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour in your life, in the life of your family, in your kids, and pastors' lives, and so on. We're going to be talking a bit about pastors here today. We're going to be talking not just about pastors, but to pastors. Because, you see, God has said in his word that those who are teachers and pastors, preachers, and so on, are going to have a huge burden on the day of judgment, much greater than any other person. Why? Because to whom much is given, much more is required. If you have the responsibility of leadership and the people have placed you that, or God has placed you in that position, then you need to perform according to that responsibility. You've been entrusted with the truth. If you're not delivering the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you're failing in your trust. And obviously, let's put it this way. It would seem obvious based upon the latest survey that we quoted in the first portion of the program, if only 85% of evangelicals think they're ready to share biblical truths, it would seem that they're not being properly prepared. They're not being prepared in their congregations. And kids are not being prepared by their parents. They're just going on business as usual and going to church and thinking, well, I go to church and then I go to work and that's what God requires of me. No, that isn't just what God requires of you. He requires you to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, to apply it. He requires parents, moms and dads, to disciple their children, to nurture them. The primary responsibility for discipling kids rests not upon a pastor or a youth minister. It rests upon mom and dad. When mom and dad fail, when dad and mom fail, the kids are failed. It's as simple as that. And so, you see, if we say things straight, just straight out, without trying to mealy-mouth around, then God, by his Spirit, can take those words, because he's watching over his word to perform it, he can take those words and apply them in our minds, in our hearts, for change, transformation, to more and more conform to the word, will, and ways of the Lord. seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things that we think are so important will be added unto us. That's what Jesus said. Do we believe it? Now, moving from there, I felt it necessary to kind of give a broader statement again, because there are so many people that new or tuning in, and they may not fully comprehend what we're trying to do and how we're trying to do it, and why we don't spend time talking about this, that, or the other that everybody else is talking about. God hasn't called us to talk about what everybody else is talking about. He's called us to talk about the things that matter from his viewpoint, not from the world's viewpoint, not from the Republican Party's viewpoint, not from the Democratic Party's viewpoint. You see? So, let's move forward and take a look at just a sampling of certain kinds of persecution that are taking place and the reports that have come through just in the last few days. Just in the last few days. So here's one from the Christian Post. Christian woman imprisoned in Iran without any charges. A Christian woman held without charges in Iran since September 9th wept uncontrollably during the 5 minutes her mother was allowed to visit her on Monday. The Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps arrested her, 36 years of age, a convert from Islam, when she went to the prosecutor's office at the request of a Christian who had been arrested the previous day and told her he needed documents in order to be released. So she went there to try to help and was arrested for it. Though no charges have been filed against her, her family believes intelligence agents are intensely interrogating her for information about other Christians. Relatives are particularly worried because her detention has lasted more than 10 days, unusual in investigations of most Christian women. Relatives are also confused about her detention because she is not a leader in any church, and we are less likely to have information about other Christians. So let's talk about how persecution works. As it intensifies because of the lordship of government and the lack of freedoms and the effect of trying to drive a particular religious agenda for a country or a culture, what they want to do is get you, arrest you, so that you can be put under pressure. That's, by the way, the word translated from the Greek called phlipsis, which is translated in the King James Bible as tribulation. In other words, they want to bring tribulation upon you through pressure. So they'll harangue you. They'll do whatever they have to do, maybe torture you. They'll put pressure on, keep the lights on all day and all night, sound loud music, whatever they have to do in order to break you down so that you agree to give up and give them what they want. So what is it they want? They want you to point the finger at as many other Christians that they can go and arrest to do the same thing. That's what they want to do. So let me ask you a question. We were just talking about Iran here. But let's say that you're arrested in this country, America, or maybe in Europe where you're listening to this program. People are listening to this program, we understand, have actually listened to this program in at least 70 countries, including Nepal on the slopes of Mount Everest. That's true. So, you're not alone. There are those everywhere who are listening. So let's say in the United States, though, since most of our listeners are in the United States, let's say in the United States that you're arrested by the existing government. Maybe it's a state government. Maybe it's a federal government. Maybe it's even in a city, because they don't like what you stand for. Maybe you didn't convert from Islam to Christianity, but maybe you're not buying into the wokeism of the day. that the current government in your city or state or the nation is trying to promote. Now what? What are they going to do? Well, let me tell you what they're going to do. We'll give you a good illustration. One of the gentlemen who was arrested by our federal government has been placed in prison in Washington, D.C., our national capital, where we promise liberty and justice for all. We promise freedom of the press, freedom of religion, and all of that. He has been placed in solitary confinement for months and months and months on end, not because he has been convicted of anything, but because they want him there to confess something that they want him to admit to with regard to Donald Trump, so that they can go after Donald Trump. In other words, they're doing exactly the same thing that the Iranians do. And we're doing it under color of law. Now, you can call that religious persecution, or you can call it some political persecution. But political persecution and religious persecution go almost hand in hand. The religious persecution almost inevitably follows political persecution. And sometimes they're congruent. Are you seeing how this is happening? You think it isn't happening. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to understand it. But it is happening. And it's happening under the Biden administration, the Biden and Harris administration, because they have antipathy toward Christians and toward anyone who will stand according to biblical principles. They just do. They just do. And it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to argue the position. It doesn't take a rocket science. It is so blatant. And so you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice 32 days from now as to what direction you're going to take. You may think that that's saying too much. I don't think so. Do you have a mind to think? Do you have the ability to look at certain issues and positions and form legitimate conclusions without emotionalism? Without other alternative things attached to it, like D's and R's behind the name and so on? We have to be able to do that as Christians. We should have a C behind our names, not a D or an R. A C for Christian. Genuine Christianity. Not the kind of Christianity that 35% of evangelicals say they're not even ready to share biblical truths. They haven't even formed and agreed with the most fundamental aspects of the Christian faith. Otherwise, they'd be able to tell other people. It's like when George W. Bush, a Republican, 23 years ago, right after the 9/11 experience, made the public declaration on television that Jews, Muslims, and Christians all worship the same God. Nothing could be further from the truth from the Bible standpoint, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the only life. No man will come to the Father but by me." Not through Islam, not through Freemasonry, not through New Age, not through Hinduism, not through Buddhism or any other ism. So he didn't believe the most fundamental element of the Christian faith, which makes you wonder, how could he possibly claim to truly be a Christian? And now, 80% of our young people, friends, don't believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Christian young people. And you think they're ready to stand in the face of persecution? Come on.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
In order to have a true Christian witness before the world in these times, we have to understand the cost of discipleship. And we're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes. Before we do, let me just, for those of you who don't yet have the book, get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes. Just came out September 1st, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Notice the weight of the book is not information about perfect persecution, although the book is filled with such information. The gravamen of the book, its purpose is about preparing hearts for perilous times. In other words, because of the weight of the evidence showing that we are looking at increasingly perilous times, now what are we going to do about it? That's the issue. We can talk bloody murder, willy-nilly, or whatever phrase you want to use about all the persecution and all of the problems and all of this kind of stuff. It doesn't go anywhere. That's the problem with so much Christian communication today on the radio and television. It doesn't go anywhere. God wants us transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not the perfect will of liberalism or conservatism or Republicanism or Democratism or Buddhism or Hinduism or any other ism. Now, here's what's happened. A doctor in Wyoming, nonetheless, was removed by the governor from the state's board of medicine because he had the boldness or temerity to support a law banning gender-affirming care for minors. The governor kicked him off the medical board. Really? I thought we had freedom of speech. No. Not if it doesn't go along with the government's pre-selected notions, woke notions, that are contrary to the Bible. So his legal team has also revealed that more than 5,000 Wyoming residents have signed a petition asking the governor to reinstate him. He said, I was removed from the Wyoming State Board of Medicine just because I took a stand to protect the children in our state. So, question, what stand are you prepared to take? Not necessarily regarding the transgender and all that stuff. What stand are you prepared to take concerning your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only life? When the rest of the world says not so fast. When the United States government says, no, we disagree with that. We're into multiculturalism, religious pluralism, and political correctness. And if you don't buy into that, you're out of here. You're not going to be accepted. That's what the New Age philosophy, the messianic philosophy of New Agers, in their own admission is, if you cannot and will not submit to multiculturalism, religious pluralism, and political correctness, in other words, that there are many ways to God, and all of that, you must be selected out of society. You can figure out what they mean by selected out. I think it's not a pretty picture. This doctor is being selected out, not because he's not a good doctor, but because he's standing in principle for something that's consistent with the Bible, whether or not he's a Christian. And a Republican governor kicked him out. A Republican governor kicked him out. Around the world, the Jerusalem Post has just released a piece, anti-Semitic attacks since October 7th, have increased all over the world. Just as persecution is increasing, so anti-Semitism is increasing. As it is with the Saturday people, so with the Sunday people, as many Jewish people are prone to say. The report revealed a rise in violent anti-Semitic assaults, a 45% increase in the United States, 84% increase in France, 96% increase in the UK. We don't have to go into the depths of the report beyond that. So then the Christian Post asks a question. Where is the power of a faithful witness in the persecuted church? This last week, the Lausanne State of the Great Commission met in Korea. I believe it was in Korea. They said state restrictions on religion have grown throughout the world. State support for Christianity has declined. And today, more than 360 million Christians worldwide suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. The rising tide of violence targeting Christians shows no signs of abatement. This is a gathering of 5,000 Christian leaders from all over the world. So how does this persecution manifest itself, they ask? Sometimes it takes softer forms, such as anti-conversion or anti-blasphemy laws or apostasy laws or digital surveillance and social ostracism. But too often around the world, it's showing itself through attacks on churches, church burnings, demolition, home burnings, physical assault, arrests, imprisonment, kidnapping, rape, torture, even beheading. The Lausanne report said that 312 million Christians in 76 countries suffer extreme levels of violence, a figure that has doubled over the past 30 years. So, that being the case, the question still is, how should we then live? What are we supposed to do? This is information, but the information itself does nothing. So what can or should we do? Well, chapter 17 of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, is titled Preaching Discipleship's Cost. We must courageously prepare those God has placed in our care for the very persecution that Jesus promised. That's what we're to do. As Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Pastor H.B. Charles, last year, the 2023 Southern Baptist Convention, talked about this. It was a message to thousands of pastors from Matthew chapter 5. You know, the Sermon on the Mount? It was a wrap-up message of encouragement or discouragement, of hope or horror ahead, depending on your viewpoint. So, you see, for about 60 years now, American ministry has focused largely on marketing the gospel rather than the complete message of the gospel, because they considered that the message has to be sweet to the ears rather than searching of the heart. So, in reality, we've kind of concluded, well, you can't sell suffering, therefore the cost of discipleship is rarely, if ever, hitting either the ears or the hearts of professing Christian believers or those unbelievers they purport to reach through well-programmed marketing, exclusive of what it truly means to a disciple. And that's the reason why only 35% or 37%, whatever it was, of professing Christian evangelicals admit they have no idea how to talk to somebody else about the faith. They're radically undiscipled. So what do we do? Well, pastors have to be involved in this. Pastors are seen somewhat like fathers to a congregation, to a group of people. And so our responsibility is very great. You know, as I said, our responsibility, because I've been pastoring in one way or another for about 40-some years now. We're doing that right now here on the air. We're pastoring our listeners right here on the air. In other words, helping them, encouraging them, coaching them, wooing them, warning them, winning them, in order to please God and live a fulfilling life pleasing to God and prepared for everything that's coming. So, as a former trial lawyer, I believe that God has called me to use all of those skills that he prepared for those 20 years as a practicing trial lawyer in California to plead the ultimate cause of a lifetime to a jury of my peers, particularly not just Americans, but to the church in America. So Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Pastor H.B. Charles delivered his 2023 closing address to thousands of SBC pastors and gave a powerfully prophetic hint when he drove home the words of Jesus from the Beatitudes, saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can we say we're in Christ and not reflect the true attitudes of a genuine believer walking in righteousness, asked H.B. Charles. And when persecution comes, he says we're supposed to rejoice and be glad. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. The Apostle Peter says the same thing. In different words, James says the same thing. He said, count it all joy when you're met with many trials and temptations, including persecution. For the trying of your faith works patience, and patience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. So from H.B. Charles' message there to the Southern Baptist Convention last year, it was clear persecution is a given, not just for pastors, but for all who live godly in Christ Jesus. So we should count ourselves blessed if and when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Oh, a reward in heaven? Yes. So what must we do? That's the question. What must we do? And we'll talk about that.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
So what must we do? What must pastors do? What must fathers do? What must mothers do? What must youth leaders do? What must small group leaders do? What must I do and you do? That's what we want to focus on for the next 12 minutes or so. And again, you're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. And our viewpoint concerning these things is determining destiny, whether we think it is or not. And that's why yesterday when we interviewed a very well-trained and prepared theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary concerning matters of eschatology, his book was so deep and so detailed that there was no way we could discuss it with our listeners the way he had written it. And so we had to focus on the things that really mattered the most. And that's what we did. We set those things out. He's the one that set them out. And then repeatedly, we brought the issue back to, okay, now what? So we discuss the issue of pre-tribulation and a pre-trib rapture or premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism, and all those things. Now what? Are any of those things going to make a difference in our life? No, they're not, which he agreed. What does make a difference? If we prepare ourselves because we recognize that those times are here and are coming rapidly like a tsunami, what are we going to do? How should we then live? That's the issue. Now, you might want to know more facts, but the reality is they weren't facts at all. So much of what he shared with us were not facts, they were opinions. Not just his opinions, he was recycling hundreds of opinions in his book, which he admitted were opinions. But bottom line, there were certain fundamentals that we pointed out, laid out, that every believer lines up with. And we know, no matter what people's opinions concerning amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, or any other ism, no matter what people think about this, those are opinions. The one thing that we're required to do is to prepare the way of the Lord in our lives for the coming of the Lord. That's the one thing we're to do. And that's the whole reason we should study end times. The whole reason. Not so that we can gather more information in our spiritual backpack and carry it around to various groups and tell people all the new stuff that we learned. There's nothing wrong with telling people what you learned, but why are you doing that? What's the purpose? Are we really trying to prepare people? Are we really trying to disciple them and prepare discipleship's cost in their lives? That's the question. And everybody wants to avoid it. But we're not avoiding it here because that's the primary purpose of our being here. So what should we do? First of all, get a copy of the book When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. The very easily read book. Very easily read. And it's all about application. Filled with information, but for the purpose of application. And application precedes transformation. In other words, it's meaningful. $25, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times. $25 on the website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879. Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Okay, so preaching discipleship's cost. Now, that's a job for preachers, pastors, for broadcasters, but also for parents. Because we parents have the primary responsibility. You say, well, I don't know enough about this. Well, get a copy of the book and you will. You can just take this book and you can read it together and it'll make sense. It's so simple. You can read it together with a husband and wife and your kids. Certainly 10 years of age and older, you can read it. You can apply it. You can ask questions. Every chapter is followed by questions so that you can apply it. My goodness. No more excuses. No more excuses for any of us. You can't punt that responsibility. Our job as moms and dads, as grandparents, is to make disciples, but not just to lead people to confess Christ. We must preach discipleship's cost. Because if we don't, we're giving stillbirth to people we're claiming to be Christians, and they don't even know anything about being a Christian. First, we have to restore the fear of the Lord in God's house. That may seem strange, but that's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't restore that in our minds and our hearts, you can forget preparing people to stand in the evil day against persecution. They won't. They'll fear man. They will not fear God. They'll fear man, inevitably. So this is a huge thing that we must do. We have overzealously promoted the love of God since the early 1970s to market the church growth movement, but we've neglected the most fundamental thing. You can't even understand the love of God unless you first understood the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And to them, he will show his covenant. The fear of the Lord is the secret for sure blessing and protection. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So when we're confronted with this question, hath God said? Our answer is going to be determined whether or not we're walking in the fear of the Lord. If we fear the wrath of man, we'll disagree with what God has said. Or if we're looking for some other alternative and don't fear God, we'll do just what Eve did in the garden and eat of that which God prohibited. Are you eating of that which God prohibited? Does your life reveal that you're doing things that are what God has prohibited? Next, the second thing, we must preach righteousness. Remember, it's not only that righteousness exalts a nation, but that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. And furthermore, those who love the Lord hate evil. So the greatest evil that we're facing amid the coming onslaught of persecution, both foreign and domestic, is the refusals to stand courageously in the evil day that's now demanding that we conform to a rapidly ungodly culture. Just like happened in the French Revolution, friends. The spirit of sheer gross wickedness and rabid antipathy to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authority of God and his word is rising so greatly. If you do not take seriously what we're talking about, to prepare the way of the Lord in the lives of our kids and grandchildren, if we don't take it seriously, we will be seriously disillusioned when the trumpet sounds and we're not prepared. Now, if the shoe doesn't fit, then don't put it on. But you might just check with the Holy Spirit to see if the shoe fits. So it's not about marketing a message. We're not about scaring people, but trying to prepare people. So, suffering is normal in a fallen world. Suffering is promised for Christians. So how to prepare for the reality of suffering as a Christian? We need to examine our hearts, search for any sense of entitlement that we might falsely promise to those who hear us. We need to share the gospel the way Jesus did, by making the cost of following him clear, the cost of discipleship. And lest we fear that such a sobering presentation of the gospel will keep him from being saved, then we need to realize in offering Jesus, we're not offering a cozy life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus, not our attractive packaging of the message. Really, we need to include the subject of suffering in our immediate follow-up with new believers. Why? They need to endure suffering without compromising their integrity, so they're not caught off guard by suffering. They have to love their persecutors and pray for welfare. They are to renounce any intention to take revenge. They are to trust God in the middle of their suffering and respond by proactively doing good. They are to use their experiences of suffering as a basis for comforting others who suffer. And they're to fix their eyes on Jesus and commanded to rejoice. Now, as Jesus' disciples, we don't seek pain and we don't rejoice in suffering as a form of flagellating our flesh to achieve some kind of exalted level of spirituality. But we see persecution and suffering as a given if we truly identify with Christ as Messiah, right? All suffering is temporary and isn't to be compared, as Paul said, with the glory in his presence that awaits us, where all pain and suffering will turn to joy unspeakable, where the half has never yet been told, as Peter wrote about. See, every one of us have unique personalities in places where we're given to opportunities to serve, but none of us will be able to bear excuse before our Heavenly Father if we fail to purposely prepare those who are relying upon us to stand courageously and faithfully in these increasingly perilous times. So, may all who rely upon us as pastors, parachurch leaders, broadcasters, parents, whatever, may all who come behind us find us faithful, so that nobody might cry legitimately before the one who's going to judge the earth in righteousness, say, why didn't you warn me? And why didn't you prepare me? In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Be my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort, because I definitely must rely upon you. In you do I trust. Amen? Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. You need this book. You really do. It's going to make your life to prepare your kids, your grandkids, those around you, your small groups, pastors, your parishioners. It's going to make your life so much easier. $25 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. And seriously, consider becoming a partner, friends. This is not a game. We have no commercial support. We rely upon God, and he relies upon you. Has he touched your heart to give at some point? Have you followed through? How about doing it today? God bless. It'd be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.